The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As you turn with me this morning to Mark, the 7th chapter. I had the subject on my mind for at least a month or so, but didn't have an opportunity to deliver it anywhere that I thought that the Lord particularly wanted me to, and feel like it's just persisted there, and I hope that it's of the Lord today to try to look at the subject that I've had on my mind, and that is the subject of pride. And I would like to make a couple of disclaimers as we get ready to read these passages of Scripture. Number one is that I don't have it all figured out, and I don't always do it right in regards to this area of my life. And I know that I never will until I'm not in this sinful body anymore, but I am trying. And disclaimer number two is that I'll probably say some things this morning that I've said before. But I hope that it will be of the Lord. In Mark chapter 7, in the 18th verse, we read this. And he saith unto them, the Lord speaking here, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. In other words, our souls, our minds, our hearts are not defiled by what we eat. You know, you can eat something, and you get some nourishment from that, and then it's gone. It doesn't defile you in a spiritual way. If you want to eat possum for lunch or you want to eat beef for lunch, in terms of your spiritual status, it doesn't matter. Now, if you're going to have possum, please don't ask me to come over to your house. But, you know, that's fine if you want to eat that. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is just thinking about lustful things all the time. An evil eye, blasphemy. Now those are some bad things. We've all been guilty of those at one time or another in our life, if not indeed in thought. But those are some bad things. It's almost surprising what the Lord says next. What he puts in this list with all of these bad sins. Pride. Foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. So when you see these activities on the outside, someone doing them on the outside, it tells you that they came from the inside. In other words, what we eat doesn't defile us. But what comes out of us and the actions that we do speak of something that is inside. And that is that the heart of man, the natural heart of man, the man that has not been born again, is just about these things. And is deceitful and is desperately wicked. As we read the scripture, who can know it? And the subject that I had on mind to try to talk to you about today, being the subject of pride, it just this particular passage of scripture puts it in stark contrast for me, because it tells me that when Neil Honey gets a little lifted up inside, it's not a minor thing. It's not a mild thing. The Lord looks at it very seriously, and there's a reason why. And we'll look at that today, and that is this. That pride, like many of these other sins, is not in and of itself just an action, but it is a statement of something else. And indeed, pride many times is the primary sin, and we're going to look at this today, that leads to the other sins. And so we have to be very careful. Now, if you've thought of pride as not maybe such a big deal and not really that important, let's go over to the book of Proverbs and just quickly look at a few passages of Scripture that tell us how important it is. And we'll start in Proverbs, the 6th chapter, because I want you to be convinced that it's a big deal to God. And I would add this as you're turning there, that if you look at your life and you think, well, I don't really have a problem with pride like I sometimes do, that tells you have a problem with it. Okay? Because that tells you your pride is blinding you to the fact that you do have it. Yeah, everybody has some. You know, some people demonstrate it more than others, but we all got some. And here's what the Lord thinks about our pride. Here's what he really thinks about it. Proverbs 6 In verse 16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And what does he put first on the list? A proud look. Whoa! Let's read on and see what else he's concerned about. A lying tongue? Hands that shed innocent blood? So you mean the Lord's going to list some things like lying and murder, and he's going to put pride first on the list? Oh, yes. There's a reason that we'll get to it. But just think about it. He puts that first there. That ought to tell us a little something. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are all some bad things, but pride is right there at number one. Wow. That's kind of impressive if you think about it. Flip over a few pages, if you would, to Proverbs the 8th chapter. And we'll read in the 12th verse. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now here we're having wisdom being personified. Wisdom is saying, I do this, I do this. True wisdom comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So you might say this is really the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord saying this. These are some things that I hate. And right after evil, as he is quantifying what evil is, he puts a colon there. The first thing on the list, again, it's not murder, it's pride. Wow, that ought to tell us something, right? Flip with me a few more pages over to Proverbs, the 15th chapter. I know I'm going through a lot of passages of Scripture, but I think it's good to look at some different passages of Scripture and sometimes to just, as I've said before, to establish when we go to a subject that it's not just a New Testament concept. This is one of those that's found all through the Bible. Proverbs 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. So not only does the Lord hate pride, not only does the Lord hate a proud look, he deals with it. Now that's even more sobering. You might say, what is the difference between the Lord hating something and something being an abomination to the Lord? We know, I don't know the mind of the Lord because I'm just a simple man and I have sin in my own life that gets between me and the Lord and I don't see him as clearly as I would like to. But as I was thinking about that, I thought of a little example. Now this might be a little humorous, but it might just give you a perspective and just kind of give you an idea of how disgusting some of these things are to the Lord. I was thinking about, what do I hate and what is an abomination to me, just a natural way. I hope this isn't too off the subject and too misleading to any of y'all. Now, we have a few dogs around our house that I love. I'm an animal lover. I'm a hunter, but I also love animals too. I know that's a contradiction, but that's the heart of man for you. I've got three dogs, and I love those dogs. I love them so much. Last night I went to Walmart and bought them a $20 sack of dog food, though they won't starve this week. That's how much I love them. I didn't even buy myself anything that cost $20 last night, but I bought them some dog food. But I tell you what I hate about those dogs that I love is when they come in the house and track mud. They're outside, you know, it's rainy like this for a few days. I open the door, and here comes one of them, just runs right in, and then there's mud on the floor. Now, I hate that, but I'll tell you what's an abomination to me is when they come in there and do something else, and you all know what I mean. So I think sometimes we're like that before the Lord. He loves us, but we do some things that he doesn't love. We do some things he hates, and we do some things that are abominations, and pride is an abomination. The Lord hates that. I was sitting on the couch probably 2 years ago, and our sweet, precious dog, Bella, she's a lab mix. She is gentle. The kids can crawl all over, and yet if somebody shows up in our yard, she's going to bark her head off. She is the perfect dog. But she had been outside eating some stuff she didn't need to eat. Some catfish heads, to be real specific. I'm not going to be too gross this morning. And I'm sitting there reading devotion to the kids, and I've got Elaine on my lap. She's about two, so I'm sort of tied down. And Bella, you know, she comes over there, oh, sweet Bella. She lays down at my feet, and here come those catfish heads right on the floor. And I looked over and I said, Anna Rose. And she saw what was going on and she just froze. She said, Daddy, what are you about to ask me to do? And I said, all I want you to do is get up and get some towels and I'll clean it up. That was an abomination. Now, I hate for her to track mud. But to come in there and just spew stuff out of her is an abomination. See, now I know that's graphic, okay? But think about it. That's sometimes how we are. The Lord loves us. He paid for us. He takes care of us. But some stuff that comes out of us before him is stink. And he doesn't approve of it. And all, you know what he'll do? If you keep doing that and don't listen to him, He'll kick you out of the house sometimes. It says here he'll destroy the house of the proud. Flip over a couple more pages to Proverbs, the 16th chapter. And I know we're all familiar with this verse. Verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. That's serious. Now, we won't get to some lighter stuff. I just wanted to convince you that the Lord does not approve of pride. Okay? And we'll talk about what pride looks like and how sometimes we get the wrong impression about what it really is. But let's just establish here, the Lord hates it. It's an abomination. We've read that now, what, two places? We read in two places he hated it. We read that he destroys the house of the proud. Now, going down to verse 18, this verse gets quoted a lot, and sometimes it gets a little misquoted, but you're all familiar with it. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So God not only hates pride, and God not only will judge pride, but pride will do some things to me. So even if I don't fully understand the hate of the Lord towards certain sins, I can at least understand this here in time, right? If I walk pridefully in my life, I'm going to get some sort of destruction that will come my way. That's interesting. Now let's think about some of the great falls that have occurred in humanity and in the course of the history of time, and even perhaps before the beginning of time. You'll recall that there was a being that the Lord created called Lucifer, who was an angel of light, and he fell. He had a great fall in his existence. He fell from being able to move amongst the stones of fire, the stars, being able to commune with God. And something happened to him that caused him to have a great fall. And we read about it in Ezekiel, the 28th chapter. I realize this is way over there, but if you feel like turning there, at least read it sometime. Speaking here, we won't read all the verses, but this passage of Scripture describes Satan. And it says in verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." See, this is what happens to one of God's subjects if they become lifted up in themselves. They end up falling down. Think about the fall in the garden. The fall that brought sin into the world of man, meaning the world being us as individuals, as a corporate humanity, that world. When Adam and Eve sinned, you say, "Well, Brother Neil, was there pride in that fall?" Well, I think as we'll see this morning, I've said this before, it is the root of pride to begin with that makes me think I can get away with disobeying God's laws. And so, yeah, there's at least a little component of pride when we sin. If God gives me a law and the Lord says, "Neil, don't do X, Y, Z," and I have a whole Bible full of instructions, and I say, "Well, you know, I can get away with it." I know I've said that before, but I think it behooves us to think about it every now and then. I'm kind of doing what Adam and Eve did in a way. God said, "You can eat from every tree in this garden. I've given you everything you need. You got a perfect environment. You got food. You got companionship. Everything is great." And yet, for some reason, in their minds, they kind of got the idea they really didn't have to do what the Lord said. And what happened? A fall occurred, right? The fall of man into sin and death. And it's left a curse on all of us, all the way down to now. In Luke, the 10th chapter, again, speaking of Satan, the Lord said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You see, when we lift it up in pride, you know, we kind of put ourselves in the same camp with the enemy. We'll fall. It's just a matter of time. And so we have to guard ourselves against that and understand that pride is something that the Lord doesn't just look at with disapproval, but he hates it. It's kind of like me and my dog. I don't hate my dog, but I hate what my dog does sometimes, right? And I know the Lord loves me, but when I get proud, I believe he hates it. And because it leads to other things, it is a primary source of those other things that can trip me up. And you know, it can happen to any of us, to all of us. We all have that propensity and that tendency if we're not careful. Preachers can do it too. I read this story about a preacher, and I don't know if it was true or not, but he had preached this sermon, and you know, he looked out on the congregation. You know, everybody was just kind of sitting staring at him, you know, and he kind of wondered, "Did I do a good job or not? You know, I don't know if I really got my point across to people." And you know, he finished the message and everybody was filing out of the church and, you know, he was shaking hands and, you know, we'll see you next week, that kind of thing. And the last guy that came by was a guy that normally didn't say a whole lot, but he shook his hand. He said, "Preacher, I just want you to know, I believe you must be smarter than Einstein." And he, you know, he walked on out and the preacher, you know, it's kind of, nobody else said much about the message. He thought, wow, man, that was pretty good. You know, so he's like, kind of started to think, well, what did I say that made him think I was so smart? And, you know, he thought it over and, you know, there's a big meeting coming up the next weekend. And he thought, well, you know, I don't know exactly what I said that made him think that, but I need to find out, because that'd probably be good to bring that to those brothers at the meeting coming up. So midweek, he calls the brother and he says, "Hey, I appreciate the comment you made. That was the only word of encouragement I had all morning on that message. And you said that you thought I must be as smart as Einstein. What did I say that made you think that?" And the man said, "Well, preacher, you know, I read one time that Einstein was so smart, there were only 10 people on the planet that understood anything he said. And as I sat out there listening to you, I realized that you must be smarter than Einstein, because there's nobody on the planet that could have understood anything you said." You know, sometimes we're sitting here thinking, "Hey, I'm pretty good. I got it figured out." And the next thing you know, we're just, what, we're flat on our face in the mud, right? You know, if you're careful in life, you can still fall down, but you won't fall down as much. But if you don't look around you and you don't look where you're walking, you know, and the sidewalk's frozen over, and you just run out there like it's the middle of June, what's going to happen? You're going to break your neck, right? Our walk through life has to be like that a little bit. You know, we have to understand what, you know, I have a tendency towards certain things. I have problems that I have and weaknesses that I have. And if I don't pay attention to those, if I'm prideful and I'm not looking around me very carefully, I can fall, and I can fall hard. But I know part of what gets between us and understanding what pride is that we have in our minds sometimes, or at least I do, I won't attribute that to you necessarily, but you may feel this way. We look at pride and we think of what you might call the sort of the caricature of pride. We think of pride, you know, as you know, the vain young lady walking around, you know, with her nose so high up in the air, you know, that when it rains, you know, she gets a snout full of water. You know, I remember my mother saying that when I was a kid, and I don't remember who she was talking about, but I remember her saying, you know, "That lady needs an umbrella." And we said, "Why? It's not even raining." She said, "Well, if a storm comes up, she'll drown. Look how her nose is up in the air." You know, and we think of that sometimes as pride, and that's true. You know, that can be pride. Or we think of it as, you know, the swagger of a young man. You know, "Man, look at me. I'm tough. You know, I got it figured out." You know, that's pride, okay? No doubt. But pride doesn't always have to manifest itself in that way. You know, a lot of those kind of stereotypes, I think, are reinforced by the enemy, because it takes our mind off what pride really is. You know, really, pride, again, is that idea that I know I'm a human, and I know I have faults, and I know I have failures, but I'm just good enough to kind of get by. And not only that, I'm okay enough that all the laws don't apply to me. That is pride. And that's what will trip us up. But, you know, maybe a little off the subject here, but kind of, again, on this sort of sense of what we think pride looks like and what it is. And I think this probably applies to you men especially. If you look back to in human history, especially in this country, you know, y'all know I love history, and I sometimes get off track talking about history, but some of you have commented that was useful to you at times. Say 150 years ago, just go back and read the writings of the few that are around of simple men from that time. And what you'll find out is that men were very, very duty-minded toward their families, men that were married. And most men sought to be married. They thought it was a good thing. You know, I may have quoted this before, but it was Daniel Boone that said, you know, the only thing you really need for happiness is a good wife, a good horse, and a good gun. You know, in that order. You know, it was important. And once they had a wife, you know, they had a family, man, they were intent on making sure that they were safe, that they were cared for. A good illustration of this, you know, outside your Bible reading, if you read your Bible and you still have time left over, get the Little House series of books. You know, Laura Ingalls Wilder wrote. And read through there and notice how Paul does things. You know, he doesn't always make great decisions, but But he's always about the family. You know, he's always out working for them. He's taking care of them. You know, he puts his life on the line. And if you really read about the rest of his life, he ends up dying from heart failure because of all those years of exposure, out working, growing food for his family, chopping firewood, hunting for them, taking care of them. And men had that kind of a mindset. You come along through the early teens of the last century, 1920s, 1930s, a very dangerous philosophy began to creep into the culture and fabric of our country. And it initially came through the liberal elite and literature. Think back to writers like Ernest Hemingway, who famously said, "Pride is a Christian vice, but it is a pagan virtue." And he was a pagan. And all the books he wrote were pagan. And they turned them into movies. And really famous movie stars acted in them. And it began to perpetuate this idea of a man as being this strong, lone, swaggering dude who comes in, throws out a few four-letter words, shoots everybody, and takes care of the situation and leaves. And that was perpetuated through all of the Westerns. Now listen, y'all, I love to read, and I've read all the Louis L'Amour books. But you know, the hero in there is always some dude on a horse with a gun. He comes in, shoots everybody, rides off, and, you know, leaves the poor lady over here, you know, crying. You know, the husband's always a goofball, you know, and that got perpetuated through the movies. You know, think about all of the, you know, the actors and things that we saw. I'm not trying to throw sand. John Wayne, people like that. There's these big, strong, tough dudes that don't need anybody. That was most of what you saw. And that became perpetuated through the last 2 to 3 generations. Now, if I'm boring you, bear with me. There's a point. That is a philosophy, an anti-Christian, anti-God philosophy that goes all the way back to the days of Nimrod. And it was perpetuated up through the ages. Think about Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord warns, you know, the Lord turns Israel into Judah into his hands and allows them to be taken captive by this great king. But the Lord warns him, because of your pride, I'm going to judge you. And Nebuchadnezzar does right for a while, and then one day he's out walking on the parapet of his palace, and he says, "Look at what all I have done and what all I have built and this kingdom I've made for thyself." And there's a voice that says, "Well, the kingdom is not yours as of right now." And for 7 years, he crawls around on the ground and eats grass. And then the Lord restores his mind, and he says, "Oh, I see what it's about now. Yeah, I'm just little old me, and he's big old God, and I'll give him the glory. He does his will among the army of the heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and who can stay his hand or say to him, 'What doest thou?'" You see that philosophy, though, it trickles through humanity. We always grab onto it. Nietzsche wrote about it. Byron the poet wrote about it. The big man on the white horse who comes in and just takes care of business. And it's fake and it's false. And at its root is pride. And I'll tell you what, part of the caricature of that pride is not just the young lady walking around with her nose up in the air, or the swagger of the young, you know, buff man. It's us as men who look around and say, "You know what? I got better things to do. You know, my work is more important. My recreation is more important. You know, getting down on the floor with a little one is not such a big deal. Teaching my kids about the Lord is not such a big deal." That's that same heresy repackaged. And I implore you not to fall for that. Because the root of that is pride. It is pride. And the Lord says, "Pride and arrogancy I hate." Boy, it struck home yesterday. I was sitting at the table doing some computer work. You know, I'm in medicine, but half of everything we do now is computer work. Isn't that crazy? Never thought it'd be that way. So, you know, I'm doing computer work, and Elena, she's 4, she comes up, she's got a book, and she's trying to tell me about it. And here I am, boy, I'm just engrossed in my computer. I'm getting stuff done, y'all. I'm making a few bucks. And here's Elena, and she said, "And here the mouse ran, and it hid in the closet. And here the mouse ran, and he did. And here, you know." And I'm sitting here, da, 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 da. And you know what? I'm ashamed to say she finally just ran off. What was that? It was pride. It's me thinking that what I got to do is really more important than putting a little time into that next generation. So I sat there, and the Lord convicted me. So I closed the computer up and went downstairs and read her a book. But how many times have I let that go? How many times, you know, have we had time for a devotion or for something like that with our families, and we're like, "Yeah, well, you know, I got stuff to do." is a ball game on. There's a sale at the mall. You know, the golf course is open. It's hunting season. Whatever. When I do that, pride is telling me, you know, I get a pass. Because it's me. See, I just want to throw that in there. Because I really get concerned if we don't just say some of those things sometimes. Because see, Satan's been repackaging some of these heresies and doctrines and philosophies for about the last 6,000 years. And they don't look the same as they look back then. But he's still cutting us down with pride. You know, when he took the Lord into the wilderness to tempt him, what did he say? If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. What precedes a fall? Pride. He's saying to the Lord, if you would just have enough pride, you meek son of God, to say to yourself, I deserve these kingdoms, fall down, I'll give them to you. Of course, what does the Lord do? He gives a scripture. It's not tempt the Lord thy God. I'd advise us to do that. When we're sitting there and we got one or two things to do, and I'm thinking, all right, I know that I need to be at church, or I know I need to be doing this in the service of the Lord, but there's a part of me that says, I want to do my own thing, and I've got the right. Remember, it's pride, okay? Throw some scripture back at it, all right? The Lord hates it. He hates my proud look, even if it's veiled under a mantle of sometimes a false humility, okay? So where does that pride come from? What is the source of it? Satan doesn't give you pride. He just exploits it. You understand that? Pride is in your heart. And 1 John, the second chapter, which I've quoted before, and many other brothers no doubt have as well, tells us where pride comes from. And I would make another observation here as we read this. This passage of Scripture tells us that pride comes from the heart of man, from the world of humanity, not from God. If you've been taught, perhaps in the past, that God does everything and that God causes everything and that God is responsible for everything that happens, here's a passage of Scripture that refutes that, because this tells us that there's some things that we think and we do that God didn't come up with. And God didn't cause, and God doesn't accept that He overrules and forgives us and is merciful. He doesn't have anything to do with that, okay? Because it's an abomination to Him. He hates it. And He's the kind of God that all His ways are judgment. They're perfect. He's perfectly righteous. So if He hates something, He hates it with a perfect hatred. And that's hard for us to understand that, because a lot of the things that we hate sort of get blurred with things that we love. You know, you see this in people's lives. They hate a hangover, but they love what goes before it. So they just go ahead, right? We're like that. We're conflicted. God's not. If He loves something, He loves it, and brothers and sisters, He loves His children, and they are going to be with Him. When He hates something, He hates it. End of story. And I have to remind myself to try to think that way. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, this is what's in us, okay, that comes from us, that doesn't come from God. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away. When you die, and you lay down this body of flesh in the grave, and your spirit is free to go be with Him, you won't have to worry about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. But as long as you're here, you got to watch out for it. The Lord knew what Adam and Eve would do, and He made provision for it, and that He sent His Son to die on the cross, but He didn't make them do it. There are things that do not, that God just doesn't come up with. For instance, again, maybe a rabbit trail, but just bear with me. We're getting back to pride. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, we read about some of those things, and you can read other places in Jeremiah. I'm just going to read this one passage of Scripture to you very quickly. But I want you to understand that it's there. Jeremiah, the 7th chapter and the 31st verse. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is one of their gods, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Listen, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. The Lord didn't tell the Israelites, to sacrifice to false gods and burn up their kids. And he doesn't tell us to have abortion clinics today. Those are things that did not enter his mind. They were created in the wicked heart of man, no doubt helped along by Satan. But God didn't do it, and we don't want to charge him foolishly. So when I'm looking at my pride, when I'm dealing with my pride, when I'm trying to bring my flesh under subjection and understand that the prideful heart of Neil will get him in trouble, and that he can do things that the Lord hates if he lets his pride run away, understand that the pride doesn't come from the Lord. The pride itself doesn't. Satan will exploit it, and he will try to tempt you, and he will try to excuse things, and he will make you in your own mind think, well, I'm really not that bad. I'm pretty good. So I can kind of get a pass over here. I can kind of get a pass over here a little bit. The Lord won't mind too much, even though I know what the Lord says about certain things. He will tell you that. He will exploit that. But that comes from us. Well, what do we do about it? Well, listen, the things that fuel the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh are all the things that Satan has spread out there to tempt you and to bring that on. Just like he did with Adam and Eve. He could not make Adam and Eve sin, but he's right there saying, hey, what about it? Same thing today. It's just nowadays he's got on every billboard. He's got it on every time you turn on the commercial, commercials. He's got it on the internet. He's just got it all spread out there before you. Can't make you do anything, but he would sure like to help you along. What fights that? Well, the Spirit of God is over here on the other side. And ultimately, I promise you, the Spirit of God conquers and wins. Jesus won on the cross when they thought they had him. Boom, he's out of the grave, right? And someday when you die and Satan thinks, ha ha, pride let him low, you're gone, you're victorious. But while you're here, you need to watch out for what he spreads out there to appeal to your pride, to appeal to your lust. That's where it comes from. So how do we deal with it? We've talked about how God sees it, what God thinks about it, and how God hates it. But what do? I am a prideful man. And if you're a man, you're a prideful man. And if you're a woman, you're a prideful woman. And if you're a little one, you got pride too. You know, I sometimes think too, as we're talking about this, it's kind of good to kind of distinguish between, the kind of pride that'll get us in trouble and just maybe what we'd call maybe satisfaction in a job well done. You know, the Lord gave Adam and Eve in the garden before they fell a job to do. He said, tend the garden. So I think the Lord put within us this desire to work and to accomplish things. And you know, if you go build something, or you repair something, or you make something, you bring home a paycheck, whatever. I don't think it's wrong to feel a sense of, you know what, I did a good job today. I can lay down and rest and enjoy the fruits of my labor. I don't believe that is a sinful pride, as long as we're acknowledging that it's the Lord that gives us the strength to do that. I think it crosses over into sin when we think, well, hey, look at me. Neil Honey's pretty good at that. See how else that looks? Look at that. Look at all that money in the bank over there. See, I can say that one because I'm not really cursed with that one too much right now. But, I can say those things, and if I think, hey, it's about me, I did it, and I don't acknowledge that the Lord gave me the strength to get up out of bed and to do those things, then it could get over there into the prideful side. You know, we hear about it, again, in common culture, too. You know, you hear about it in, the country songs. You know, I remember Merle Haggard's song, "That's Just the Way I Am." I'm proud of who I am. I remember another singer, I won't call his name, a few years ago, singing this kind of tribute to his father, and he said he was always proud of what he had. It's like, well, I kind of see that, but then I kind of think, we ought to be thankful for what we have and grateful to the Lord. If I'm really proud and got pride about it, I need to back up and reevaluate maybe just my perspective. Not that it's wrong to have things, but I'd be thankful to the one that gave me those things. And don't think that the Lord can't bring me down tomorrow if I let myself get lifted up. Because he can. And not only that, what did we read? He will destroy the house of the proud. Another song, I've quoted this before. Another old country song, but I thought it was pretty true. It said, it's my belief pride is the chief cause in the decline of the number of husbands and wives. That's probably true. That's probably true. My pride, and that's not true every time. There's other reasons. Okay? But a lot of times that's true. I need to watch myself. Right? So how do I do that? What would that look like? Well, we're blessed that the Lord tells us, because the opposite of pride, of course, is humility. Now, brother, I know Brother Tim's been preaching a series on Matthew, the fifth chapter, and I know he's preached and he's told us that it is the poor in spirit that inherit and enjoy the kingdom of God, right? It's the person, not the person that sees themselves as the best. It's the person who sees himself as the least, that says, you know what? I'm not deserving to be a part of the church. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve a handshake or a hug on the neck. That's the person that can really enjoy the kingdom of God, because when I know I don't deserve a handshake or a hug on the neck, I'm not upset when I don't get one. I'm just glad to be there, right? It's the meek that inherit the earth, right? It's the person that's willing to take their strength and bring it down to the level of a little child, and to take their pride and humble themselves, as the Lord says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, because He will exalt you in due time. And I would say this to young people, if you want to rise in life, if you want to enjoy life and have a good marriage, the Lord says the Lord resisteth the proud, He giveth grace to the humble. The way to have a good marriage, the way to have a good church life, the way to have a good relationship with people that work is humble yourself. And don't make life about you. I hope I don't go around hollering at people at work. If I ever do, and y'all are ever there, some of y'all are there in the clinic, say something to me. I don't think I do. I hope I don't. I try not to. Because, you know, getting along with other people, and y'all know this, most of y'all know this, if you're older, is bringing myself down and seeing them as more important than me. And that applies to us as husbands, wives, fathers, mothers. I see my wife's needs as more important than my own. You know, I won't expect too much. Now, if she reciprocates in the same way and sees my needs as more important than hers, wow, that's heaven on earth right there. Y'all, some of y'all have been blessed to partake of a little bit of that, I know. Children, if you humble yourself and you see your parents and the things that they need as being more important than the things that you want to do, you know what? They won't just love you. They will feel a sense of joy in your fellowship. What does that look like, Brother Neil? Well, next time your mom asks you to maybe clean out the dishwasher or wash the dishes, go ahead and clean up the pantry too. And mop the floor. And put a roast on for supper, you older ones. Now, don't burn the house down, you younger ones. But you can still mop the floor. In other words, go beyond obedience and honor. Go beyond love for your spouse and honor them. That takes getting a little of your own pride out of the way. Now, the Lord speaks to this in other places. And one that especially comes to my mind as I was thinking about this is Micah 6 in the 8th chapter. And we don't have time to read the whole chapter today, but basically the Lord is telling these folks that, you know, there have been times that they've offended Him, that they've done wrong things. And He's got some basic requirements that He expects of them to be able to walk with Him and have a relationship with Him. Because that's really what humbling ourselves is about. The side benefit of being humble is it blesses the relationships around you. But the primary reason you ought to seek it and that you ought to put away pride is because of your relationship with the Lord. Because the Lord hates it. But the secondary blessing is you get to be around everybody else and have a good time with them. All right? He has showed thee, O man, Micah 6 and 8, what is good. The Lord doesn't call a lot of things good. You've no doubt heard that concept before. The Lord looked at creation before man went into sin and said that it was very good. In James, you read that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. But He doesn't call a lot of things good, because here in the world of mankind, there just aren't a lot of things that are really, truly unequivocally good in God's eyes. Because there's just so much sin. Okay, there's some things that the Lord looks at as very good. But a lot of us have been messed up by sin. But here He says, here's what is good. And not only is it good, what doth the Lord require of thee? The Lord expects some certain things of me. Not only are they good things in God's eyes, He says, you better do them. But to do justly. What is justly that means? That means that you properly decide the difference between right and wrong. Now, how do you do that? Well, you got to know a little bit of the Bible to do that. And if you don't know much about the Bible, you know, as I said before, Bibles are real cheap in our country. And we ought to all be reading it regularly. And if you don't understand what you read, get with one of the good brothers or sisters here that does understand some of it and get a handle on what it means. All right? Because I need to know what the Lord expects to be able to do justly, to make the right decisions. And also he says, and to love mercy. I should love mercy. I should understand that just because I may be fairly just in one area, for instance, maybe I've lived, you know, in a certain area of my life fairly morally, perhaps, I should have mercy on somebody that has not, in the sense that I should pray for them and I should try to help them and I should try to help them understand the word of the Lord better, because not everybody knows everything I know and not everybody knows everything you know. There may be some things you know I don't know. I'll benefit from your information, okay? And to walk humbly with thy God. Why is it required of us that we walk humbly with our God? Well, again, I know it's a difficult subject to talk about again, but it's this issue of pride. Because see, that's the opposite. If I'm not walking humbly with the Lord, I'm probably trying to walk proudly. Okay? I'm to walk humbly with my God. You know how I kind of envision that? As we're walking through maybe a path out here in the woods. If you could just envision in your mind a curving path through these woods right here. You know, and on the other side of it is paradise. No briars, no thorns, no work, no sickness. Joy with our Savior. As the brother prayed, forever. I hope he'll come back today and start it right now, but you know, it might not be his will to do that. We might have a few more years here. And between here and there, I've got to navigate this path through the woods. And there are briars there now, okay? And there's a wild lion out there that would like to distract me and chew off part of my leg, so I'm just kind of limping along, you know, the rest of the way and suffering. You know, and there's people out there that would lure me out of that, off that path, out into the darkness. And how do I get from here to there? Now, the Lord's going to make sure I get there, but how do I get there with as little hassle and as little grief as possible? I know I'm going to have tribulation. I know there's going to be times that I'm going to have to cross creeks and get my feet wet. There's going to be times I'm going to fall down and skin my knee. There's going to be times it might get dark. I might get a little turned around. But how do I get through it with the least amount of trouble? Is not to walk ahead of the Lord and not to walk way behind the Lord, but to walk with the Lord, see? Hand in hand with the Lord. Because the Lord knows. See, he can see the end from the beginning. He sees the beginning of my little trail. And he sees the end of it over there in paradise. And he knows what's coming, see? So he knows when I'm going to have to cross that icy creek in the middle of the night. He knows when I'm going to have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm going to mourn someone that I've lost. And he knows and he sees those things. And he is looking at me and he's saying, "You're my child, Neil. Get the pride out of your life that makes you just want to run on your way. It makes you just want to lag behind when I said walk like this. And you said, oh no, I'll just wander off over here for a while." He's saying, get that out of your life and walk with me. Because if you will take humility and you will take my hand and you walk, I will lead you through that. See? He knows I will face tribulation, but I don't believe in his goodness and mercy that he's sitting there wanting me to suffer any more than I'm just naturally going to. There might be times he leads me through a briar patch because I need to learn something. But what if I didn't have him leading me? I might be stuck there 20 years, see? And so I need to walk humbly with him. Now think about how he walked. I mean, literally, we're given the Bible for instruction or understanding. How did the Lord walk when he was here? We've talked about it many times before, and you know these things. He was born in a stable. He was born to poor people. He was born in peril of his life. He wore homespun clothes. He who was clothed with righteousness in eternity came down here and wore clothes that were knitted by some poor woman on the hills of Judea from wool that grew on a sheep. And he walked around and he got dirt on his feet and dust, and he ate humble food. Most of the time when you read about him eating in the scripture, he was eating bread most of the time. Sometimes fish. They ate the Passover a few times. He did humble things. He didn't own actually a home. And I'm not saying you can't own a home. I'm just saying that'll be our perspective, right? Is if that's what the Lord requires, though, that's okay. I'll walk with you. How did he walk? He walked meekly. And let me tell you, the culmination of that came on that night when his own disciple came up and kissed him on the cheek and betrayed him for some money. And what did he do? Could have wiped them all out with a thought. And yet he let those soldiers lead him away in humility. And then you know what happened after that. The beating. And him laying himself down on that cross. Oh, I know the soldiers probably grabbed him and threw him on the ground, but they couldn't touch him if he hadn't allowed them to. I can certify that to you on the authority of the Word of God. He has all power over all flesh. But his meekness and his humility said, you know, I will endure this cross. I will despise the shame for the joy that is set before me. So he showed us what humility looks like. And what meekness looks like. Here's what it looks like. Is I lay myself down for the sake of my brother or my sister. Pride tells me I have a right to expect something out of you. Because we're church members together. And you ought to be taking care of me and checking on me. And making sure I'm okay. And you know what a lot of y'all do. You know what humility tells me? I ought to be checking on you. And I shouldn't be offended if maybe you forget about old Neil every now and then. I ought to get pride out of the way, right? Let my pride go. Some of you men might be thinking, Brother Neil, I hear what you're saying. How do I actually do that at home? You know what? You could start today if you never have. It's maybe when you get home and, you know, if you eat at home, or maybe if you eat out or you go home, whatever, you know, and you go in and there's some things there that need to be done that are obviously your wife's job. And you know what I mean. Might be dirty dishes. Might be that load of clothes that needs to be folded. And you know what? Instead of, you know, taking out the remote or whatever and doing what your pride tells you would be enjoyable to you, just go over there and bend down and do those dishes. Wash those clothes. Change that diaper. Wife's tired. All right, I'll take the 2-year-old out here and read him a book so you can take a nap for a little while. You know, that's walking in humility. You know, now if that doesn't apply to you, you could think of something else. But, you know, basically serving that other person. Ladies, you know, serve your husband. Okay, serve him. See, you know, many times like in our marriage relationship, you know, I know the Lord has put me in a position of being a leader. Okay? But it helps my wife to follow if I put myself in a place where I earn, okay, her loyalty to want to follow me, right? It's kind of like, you know, I wasn't in the military, so you military guys correct me if I'm wrong, but, you know, if you were in the military, someone might be assigned as your commander, and you have to obey them. But if they have proven themselves to be worthy of that command, I suspect you'd want to obey them a little bit more than if it's just somebody that's a complete jerk, right? So I've been placed in a position of leadership in my home, but, you know, if I show myself as a servant and someone worthy of being followed, it could be a whole lot easier for her to do that. It's going to be a whole lot easier for the children to follow if they see Dad sacrificing, sitting down with them, telling them about Jesus, turning off the screen for a while, whatever kind of screen that is, and getting out the old book and talking it over. See, that's how we can humble ourselves. Let that pride grow. It's very, very practical. It's very practical. You know, I was leave you with one other example of how the pride of man leads to destruction. You know, there was a big, big boat, little ones, that was built in the Bible. And you all know what boat that was? That was Noah's Ark, right? And Noah's Ark was probably, you know, it's 300 cubits long, cubits about 8 inches, so it's probably around 500 feet long. It was a very large boat. And so far as we know, one man and his 3 sons built it, and it took them probably around 100 years, okay? And that boat was built under the wisdom of God. God told him how to build it. God gave him exact instructions. And you know what? That boat saved humanity from utter destruction. And every land-dwelling creature that we have today, we have because God told Noah to build a big boat, and God sent the animals into that boat. And that boat that was built with simple hand tools and took a long time to build and was built by one little family saved all of humanity. Now, about 100 years ago, some other people built a boat that was bigger than the ark. It was called the Titanic. And about 3,000 men worked on it for about 2 years. Now, it was about 900 feet long almost. I'm not a Navy guy, okay, but these are general sizes. It was much larger than the ark. It was unsinkable. It was built not of gopher wood like Noah's ark. It was built out of metal. And it was welded and it was cut and it had turbines in it bigger than this building to boilers to run those turbines. It was built by the wisdom of man. And it was built largely because of man's pride to build a bigger boat than had ever been built that was unsinkable. The forces of nature couldn't, so much as scratch it. And wealthy people got on it. And you know what happened to it, right? It sank. The first voyage. Noah's Ark, built by a little family with some hand tools made out of wood, floated for a year and saved all of humanity. The Titanic, built with the best technology that man had after 2,000 years from the time of Christ, of man learning how to work with metal and rivet and weld and build boilers and build everything that was great to man, sank on its first voyage, and almost everybody was on it died. That's what pride will do. See, the Lord has a way of saving His people, not just in heaven, but here in time. He has a way of saving families. He has a way of keeping relationships together. He has a way of preventing destruction and keeping the icebergs of life from sinking you. And it's called humility. It is called doing things God's way. Walking humbly with your God and trusting Him to lead you. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man could build the Titanic, but the wisdom of man couldn't keep it afloat. See, God's bigger than any plans we have. He's bigger than any plans we make. He knows the end from the beginning. And if we will humble ourselves, and just spiritually speaking, reach out our hands and hold on to Him and say, Lord, just lead me in humility, He'll do it. The Lord resisteth the proud. You know what He does to the humble? He giveth grace to the humble. And I think there probably aren't too many things more humbling in your life, if you've never done it, than walking down the aisle of an old Baptist church and saying, Lord, I'm yours. And I'm just making this commitment to join the church and be baptized as a sign that I'm putting my hand in yours and I'm going to walk with you. If you've never done that, you can start doing that today. And when you get home today, wash a few dishes. I love y'all.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.